Good morning. If you will be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we're going to look at a phrase there. I thought when I was getting in my car this morning that I probably should be talking about Noah and the flood, as much rain as we've been having. I know a lot of you probably struggled to get here through some of the water. I had a little bit of that just coming to 2 miles from my house, so I appreciate everyone being here, some of you coming from quite a distance, and I know having to work hard to get through some of the water on the roads. And I'm glad people got here safely, and we can study the Word of God and worship and honor Him and His Son as our Savior, as we've just done in our memorial. I want to talk about, again, the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. As I told you, when we first started studying this book, it was going to be a little bit different than how I've typically gone through books of the Bible, looking in this study at various phrases and various themes throughout the book, rather than just going verse by verse or chapter by chapter. And so that's what I want to do this morning. We've talked about some things in chapter 2 and 3, but now we're going to come back to chapter 1. And I want to look at this phrase primarily in verse 9. I have a lot of things I want to talk about this morning, so I'm just going to jump down to this reading in verse 9 of chapter 1, where he says this about them: "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's a great phrase that Paul uses there about the Thessalonian brethren. This is something that would have been true of any Christian in the first century world that was in the diaspora or in the pagan society in which most of Paul's work was done, that they would have been turning away from dominant culture. They would have been removing themselves from society to some extent, from what was normal. And that's what Paul is getting at here in this phrase in verse 9, to a particularly strong Gentile presence here in this church. You learn that really toward the end of chapter 2, when he makes this comparison between their suffering and the churches in Judea. He talks about them suffering at the hands of their own countrymen, just like the Christians in Judea had suffered from the Jews. So he's speaking mostly here to Gentiles, and that's why he can make this statement in verse 9, that they turn to God from idols. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, this idea of turning to God. Turning is not an easy thing, because turning means change. And change is not easy. We don't like change very much. We change a job, or we change from one house to another. Some of you have done that recently, and that's difficult. There's things we like about it, but it's also not easy, all the work that goes into it. It's just not an easy thing to do, to change things in our life. And that's why it's very difficult when we're working with somebody, studying the gospel with someone, for them to very often make that jump to say, "I believe Jesus Christ is Savior, and I need to follow Him." Because they understand, if they're really studying Scripture the way they ought to, that that's going to require a big change in their life. It's going to mean something monumental about who they are. There's going to be something very different about the life they live going forward than where they were in the past. And that's why Paul is praising them so much in this letter, the first three chapters. He's primarily praising them for their reception of God's word, for their reaction to the gospel, and the way that they're living in the midst of all this suffering and persecution that they're facing, that they turned to God from idols. And so this morning I want to talk about just a few tips that we can learn from this to make things easier in this turning process. This is not something that just happens once, and then we go about our lives, and everything is just fine. We learn in places like Colossians 3 that this is an ongoing process. This is something that continues in my life on a daily basis. I don't just change once, and then all of a sudden I'm following Jesus, and I don't have to do anything else. This is a lifelong endeavor. And that's why, as Paul left Thessalonica, was really forced out by the political leaders, he is still worried about what's going on there. And so he sends Timothy to learn about their faith. He wants to make sure that all this work that he did there with his companions was not done in vain. He wants to make sure that they're growing, that they really are turning to God the way they needed to. And he found out they had, as we learned in chapter 2 and 3. Timothy comes back to him and tells them about their faith, that they're remaining strong. And so he's praising them for that, and in fact saying that they're an example to other congregations, to other Christians, of the right way to live in this culture. So I just want to pick out a few things from this context that can maybe help us as we're trying to change our life, as we're trying to improve as Christians, some things to think about that these Thessalonian brethren were doing that might be helpful for us. The first thing I noticed as I was looking at this passage and what Paul tells them is that it wasn't just about removing themselves from sin. Now, that's a really important thing to do, but it's also important to notice what they did, which is that they turned to God. There are a lot of people in the world that just feel a lack of fulfillment in life. They realize that where they are in life doesn't really bring satisfaction. Or they realize that they need some kind of change, that something just isn't right. But the reality is they just don't know where to turn. They don't know where to go for those answers. And so there's all kinds of things that people will try. And in fact, marketers try to play on this. And they'll tell you that if you lose weight, then you'll feel better about life. Or that if you eat healthier, that it's going to make everything better. Maybe some fitness program. Or maybe it's just enlightenment. Maybe if you just go get an education, then that's going to give you the liberty and freedom of mind that you need. That's really going to fulfill you in life. Or maybe it's beyond that. Something that's outside of yourself. Take part in some kind of nonprofit involvement or charity work, that these are the answers to life. And it might not even be that people will just explicitly say that or come out straightforwardly and say that's how they're trying to define fulfillment in life, but the reality is you see it all the time. And I see it all the time with people who are so devoted to various activities in their life, and this is their salvation. And these things are not bad things. It's good to be involved in nonprofit organizations or to help the homeless, to do charity work. It's good to work on our bodies and try to be healthy. We've been blessed with them by God. We should be good stewards of what God has given us. And so these things are good things. It's good to use our mind and try to acquire wisdom and be enlightened and be educated to the extent that we can be. And that all those things are good, but they don't bring salvation. They don't really bring the true answers of life. And what Paul is praising the Thessalonian brethren for is realizing the real answer to life is turning to God from idols. It's getting out of the society that they're living in and all the things that the people in the world are pursuing, which are all material in nature. That's one thing we need to understand. That our culture and our society is not the first materialistic culture in the world. I think sometimes we miss that. We think that our society is so different than every other society before us. There are some differences, but the reality is that the world before us has always been material in nature. Everything outside of the gospel is focused on this world. It's focused on material possessions. It's focused on being blessed in this life. And that's exactly the society that they're living here. In among pagans, everything about their religion focused on the here and now. That's what pagan philosophy was all about. It was all about living your best life now rather than realizing that we need to live the best life for eternity. That's the real answer. But in paganism, it was hard to look beyond that. And so their worship and their ritual and everything they did had to do with blessings now. It had to do with obligating or indebting the gods to then bless them in their life, in this life. And there's really never going to be true fulfillment in that, which is why you see great debate in the religious world, both today and in antiquity, trying to figure out what all the answers are and what God was really like and all those sorts of things. There's all these debates between philosophers and religious people, and they can't quite figure it all out. And then Paul and his companions and the other preachers of the gospel, they come along and they begin talking about eternal life. They begin talking about life after death. In Acts 17, a text we've looked at recently, he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. This is something that's beyond their idea of what the world could be like, that there could be a deity that would come to earth and live in the flesh, and then he would be raised up by the power of God, and that he would offer eternal life. That's not something that paganism offered. It was something that was very unique and very different. And so as Paul is going to these pagan areas, beginning first in the synagogues with the Jews and then going out to the Gentiles, to the pagans in those cities, he's offering something to them that would have been very unique and very different from anything they had heard before. And in so doing, many turned to God from idols. They did so by looking at his word as divine word. Paul recognizes this a few times in this letter to the Thessalonians in verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not to say anything. This faith, it came from the word of the Lord. It has sounded forth from them because they understood the word. He explains this later on in verse 13 of chapter 2, that they received this as the word of God, not just the word of men. That's what they're turning to. They understood the real answers were not just turning away from sin, not just getting the bad things out of life, but then actually turning to something that was worthwhile, that had value. The pagans were seeking for God. In fact, Paul really uses this idea in Acts 17 when he is talking to the Areopagus. He understood they were religious. And there probably is a little bit of mocking in some of what he's saying here, but there's also a lot of truth in it, that some of them were really searching for answers. And in Luke, in his literary style here, he is playing off the story of Socrates in Plato's Apology. Socrates is a very beloved figure among early Christians. And the reason why is because he was, using this cliche, he was countercultural. He was very different than everyone else around him in Athens. And in fact, he goes before a board, much like Paul is doing here, and he's arguing his case. He did not believe in the gods the way that these pagans believed. And he is in the marketplace every day, Plato talks about, just as Luke talks about Paul doing here, trying to teach them something that was very different than what the world had been teaching them. And the people didn't like that. And so they bring Socrates on trial, and he's ultimately executed because he is teaching something very different than what had been previously taught in Athens. And in very much the same way, Paul is doing that. And you get in this text, we're not going to read the whole thing, but what he says here is there is a God who created the world. He made from one man, this is verse 26, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now they're trying to find this in the wrong direction, most of them. They're looking at this in Zeus. In fact, Aratus, who Paul is quoting here, has this to say: let us begin with Zeus, whom we mortals never leave unspoken, for every street, every marketplace is full of Zeus. Even the sea and the harbor are full of this deity. Everywhere, everyone is indebted to Zeus, for we are indeed his offspring. Poem that he wrote. Paul's quoting that. And what Paul's doing as he does this is recognizing that these Gentiles, they're seeking for something. They realize there's something beyond them. There's something out there they don't understand. And so they're looking for answers. They're trying to figure out where they need to go, where they need to turn. And Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren, you've figured it out. You've turned to God from idols. He uses this term, turn, in Galatians 4 and verse 9 as well. It's actually the idea of turning back to something. So as I was talking about, even the pagans had a sense of God, and they are trying to seek for him. They're looking for answers. God is their creator. Paul recognizes that in his speech in Acts 17 as well. And so this concept of turning back to or going back to is very real, even in the sense of these Gentile converts who for the first time were hearing of Jesus and the resurrection, and they were turning to that. They're really becoming what God had intended from the very beginning for man to be. And that is expressed in Galatians 4 and verse 9 when Paul is surprised that these pagan converts are now turning back to worthless things. He says, you figured it out. You've turned to God from idols, and now you're going back to these worthless elemental principles. Why are you doing that? But in Thessalonica, these people had figured out the answer. They had turned to God from idols. They had gotten rid of these worthless things that didn't do anything, these statues that were lifeless. that the philosophers already understood couldn't do anything. Most of the philosophers of the ancient world did not accept typical mythology. They did not accept the explanation of the gods. They didn't accept very standard types of religion. But now these converts are realizing that the real answer is in Yahweh. It's in the God of the Jews, this historical people that he had chosen in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and his resurrection to life. And so it's not just about getting rid of some bad habits and replacing them with good. That's part of it. It's much more than that. It's a total overhaul of who we are as a person. It is turning from this worthless lifestyle that we've had before, Paul is telling these Thessalonian brethren, and now turning to God. And it's the same way with us today. The images are very different. We're not bowing down to statues in our past life. It's not like the idolatry in the ancient world. But there are things that require our time, that require our focus, that people spend all their time living for and living about. And the message that we get from Paul here is if we're going to turn to God, we have to turn away from those things, realizing that those are not our salvation. That's not what life is all about. But the real answer to the fulfillment, the satisfaction in life, is found in God and His Son and the forgiveness of sins that comes through Him and receiving His Word, as these Thessalonian brethren did. I like the phrase here. Sometimes it's missed as well because it comes after the phrase, turn to God from idols. He goes on to say, to serve the living and true God. Christianity is not just about abstaining or renouncing or giving up or staying away. That's not what Christianity is. It's about turning to God. It's about serving Him. It's about honoring Him. And so we can do all kinds of things to turn from sin and to stop doing bad things, and all kinds of people do that. There are people that have no place for religion in their life, and they're not interested in following God, but they don't want to do bad things, and so they stop doing bad things, or at least they try to stop doing bad things. That's only one side of the equation. We can try to abstain from things that we know are wrong, but if we're not turning to God in the process, we're not completing the equation, or we're not doing everything that we need to do. We're not realizing what the real answers are. And so he says, you turn to God from idols to serve. It's not just about turning away from sin. It's about turning to God. And I think if we see it in that perspective, and if we focus at it from that perspective, then we'll be much more successful in changing who we are. Just think about it from a psychological standpoint. If all we're ever thinking about is, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I'm not supposed to do that anymore, and I shouldn't do these things, that's such a negative perspective on life. But in reality, what we're going to do is to honor God as sovereign in our life. To realize that He is coming again, a major focus in 1 Thessalonians. He's coming with power and with authority, with lordship. And it is Him that we serve. And so maybe that should be our focus more squarely than just we can't do things or we have to get rid of sin. That if we focus on what we should be doing and who we should be serving and who we should be glorifying and honoring, hopefully the sinfulness will take care of itself. And I believe that's the idea of this concept of turning to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. A part of this process, Paul mentions, though, is the imitating of good behavior, of right behavior. This is not the only place he talks about this. You're familiar with Philippians chapter 4, but really chapter 3 as well. A couple different times in that letter, he talks about them following his example and those who walk as he does. But in three different ways, he talks about this to the Thessalonian brethren as he's praising them for the life that they're living and the type of devotion and willingness to serve God they have. He reminds them that some of this is by imitating behavior of others. So you look, for instance, in verse 6, and you became imitators of us. Paul and his companions, they come to Thessalonica. They're preaching the gospel, but not only are they preaching the gospel, not only are they sharing the gospel of God, but they're also sharing themselves, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. They showed these people they cared about them. They lived Christ. They didn't just preach Christ, they lived it. They showed them what it looked like to be a Christian. And so he says, you became imitators of us. You became like me, and you became like those who were with me, trying to do the will of God. And not only that, you became an imitator of the Lord himself. You became imitators of us, and you became imitators of the Lord. As they learned about who Jesus was as he walked the earth, no doubt they heard the stories of his compassion and his love and his care for others and his calls to repentance and his preaching of the kingdom and all those things they began to put into their own life and realize that's who they needed to be. But it even goes beyond that. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." In various ways, these Christians, as they are beginning this life, they are imitating Paul, they're imitating Timothy or Titus or others who are with them, or Silas. They're imitating the Lord himself as they learn about his qualities, but they're also imitating the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. And they're hearing the stories about what these churches are facing, and they're standing strong in the face of persecution. And Paul praises them for doing the same thing. One writer says this: Paul strategically praises the Thessalonians and connects their eternal honor in God's sight with that act that cost them the respect and support of their neighbors, turning to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. You've heard me say before that a great amount of the New Testament is about identity. It's about figuring out who we are. And that happens in many of Paul's letters as he's describing to them what true honor is, what true glory is about. And it's not about what men think. I love that about Paul. A number of different times, he'll say things like, "I don't care what men say. I don't care how men judge me. That's not what's important." I like that. Have you ever been around people like that? I've known a few. Maybe they've had certain friends who go their own way and do their own thing, but they remain who they are. I like people like that. And that's what Paul was like. He said, "I'm not going to let men judge me. I'm going to do what I know is right." And he tells the Thessalonian brethren, you are doing the same thing. You are standing strong in the face of trial, though your neighbors are trying to shame you. They're trying to maybe even harm you economically, maybe even physically at times. You are imitating my faith, Paul says, the faith of the Lord who died to accomplish the will of God, and the faith of those congregations who are in Judea has suffered at the hands of their own neighbors and friends and family. Remember that quote from Aratus I gave you a few minutes ago, that Zeus was everywhere in the streets and in the seas and in the marketplace. These people rejected that. They wouldn't live for that anymore. And that had consequences. It had consequences for Paul and his companions. It had consequences for the churches in Judea, that they wouldn't live like they had lived in the past around their Judean countrymen. And it had consequences for these pagan Christians, that they would not accept dominant culture. They weren't just going to live and accept everything around them the way it was. And it'll have consequences for us today. But what Paul calls us to do is to imitate him, to imitate his faith, to imitate the character and the quality of the Lord, to imitate other people who are doing the same thing. He says, if Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you're not facing something that's different. All the brotherhood is suffering in various ways, in very much the same ways, because they're following Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us today. We are called to stay steadfast in our faith, despite whatever comes, whether it's ridicule or persecution. And all these things come in different forms. They're not always physical. Sometimes they are emotional. Sometimes they are psychological. And we see those things in a very real way in our society. And some of that would have been similar to what these people are facing in Thessalonica. It wasn't just about physical abuse. There was some of that at certain times. But a lot of this has to do with shaming. Maybe being excommunicated from a family. because you no longer accept Zeus and Apollo and these other gods, or maybe the local patron deity of that city, and so you're an outcast, and so you're kicked out of the family. Or maybe people won't come to your business anymore because you won't come to the festivals and you won't support the gods. Now, I wouldn't suggest that it's one-for-one relationship between then and now. But I will say this. In our culture, living a life of faithfulness to Christ is not extremely popular. If we truly teach what is in the pages of Scripture, we will be ridiculed for it. People will think it is foolish to stand against things that are so much tolerated in the world around us. Any kind of public figure, and you've seen this multiple times, any kind of public figure that makes any kind of stand of morality or faithfulness to what the pages of Scriptures teach is hung out to dry by the media. They're called a bigot, or that they're intolerant. And so what I want to suggest to us this morning is that we're not beyond the sorts of things that are happening here in Thessalonica. And just like they had to stand strong when they're turned from God to God from idols, we need to do the same. As we are leaving dominant culture, we're not going to be accepting of the sorts of things that are tolerated in the world around us, that we're going to stand on the truth of Scripture. Not only is that something that we need to do, it's something that we need to be praised for doing. And I appreciate people who are so willing to do that today. I appreciate even public figures who I probably disagree with on many things, who are willing to step out and say something that is true of Scripture, even though they know they're going to be ridiculed for it. We have to be willing to stand against the things in culture that are not in line with what God has told us in Scripture. And this last point, I think, is really the most significant in all of this. And I referred to it earlier when I talked about Paul's teaching and preaching. He's teaching the resurrection. He's teaching eternal life. He is offering them something that they had not been offered before, and the good news of Jesus Christ. And that it is that life is not about the here and now. Life is about eternity. As these brethren were facing the various types of ridicule and shaming of those around them, they were not having the best life now, I'll tell you that. They were going through some difficulty. And Christianity is not about the best life now. That is not at all what Christianity is. Now, if we follow the wisdom of Scripture, particularly things like Proverbs, some of the wisdom literature, we might have a very good life. But that's not guaranteed. There are a lot of people who have died for their faith. There are a lot of people in the first century who died very gruesome and violent deaths because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There were Jews before that who believed in the one true God, in Yahweh, who followed the pages of the Hebrew Scripture, who were doing the will of God, who died because they would not give in to pagan society around them. And so while we can follow the wisdom of Scripture and have a very good life, and many of us have, that is not the standard thing. That's not just how it is for everyone. And anyone who promises that doesn't understand the promises of Scripture. What Paul continually comes back to as he's talking about their turn to God from idols is not that they're going to have a wonderful, great life now. In fact, he talks about all the affliction they're facing, all the affliction that he has faced in preaching the gospel, the various afflictions and difficulties and tribulations they're having in their life right now. But he says it's all going to be worth it because Christ is coming again. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. This is proof of the reality that He has the power to do this, that He raised Jesus from the dead. Remember, Paul talks about this in Acts 17. He says he has appointed a day of judgment through one who has been raised from the dead. This is Jesus in the resurrection. And this is what is significant. He raised Jesus from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's not about life now. It's about the life that is to be, eternal life, and where we're going to spend that. And not only does Paul talk about that here in 1 Thessalonians at the end of this first chapter, he talks about this at the end of every single section in 1 Thessalonians, and really at the end of each section in 2 Thessalonians. This is a really important factor for him as he's talking to these brethren who are facing persecution, just as it is for John in the book of Revelation. He wants them to see there is an answer, and that God is in control, and that Jesus is coming again. And whatever they face in this life will be worth it for the next. Life is more than just the material, the temporary. In paganism, what they were offered was that they could appease the gods and try to get a little bit more rain so they can have some more food and prosper a little bit. Now, that came in all kinds of different forms that we can't talk about this morning, but that's the basic message of paganism in the first century world that Paul is living in. The gospel of Jesus is about the blessing of eternal life. And understanding this truth helps free us from the mundane and the tedious, from the hopelessness created by the struggles in the material world that we all face. If Jesus doesn't come back before this, every single one of us is going to die. There are going to be things about that, I'm not trying to be overly morbid here, but there are going to be things about that that are not very fun. Even before that, our bodies are going to begin to decay, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That we can do everything that we can to try to be healthy and try to be prosperous and try to make life great, but the reality is we're going to decay one day and we're going to die. We're going to leave this life. And so Paul says the answer is to turn to God. Because God has an offer that we shouldn't refuse. And that is when we put off this earthly tent, we have a tent that's made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Something that is beyond our imagination, something that is so much better than anything that we can have here. And that is why Paul is so proud of these brethren in Thessalonica. They've not given in to the pressures. They've not given up their faith just for some bread and some water, just for a nice house to live in, or whatever other temptations there might have been. But they realized whatever they had to face in this life was worth it for the next. Their temptations are probably a lot different than anything that we have, because we live in a very different time. But at the foundation, they're still the same. Fellowship, friendship, kinship. We don't like to be rejected by our friends or our family. We don't like to be without. But the message of the gospel goes way beyond that. He says, I will give you living water that will well up in you to eternal life. I'll give you the bread of heaven, and you will live forever. Will you accept that offer this morning? Will you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and begin to live it? It will answer the question of life. It will fulfill you. Because you'll realize even when things are hard, even when things are not fun, even when life is difficult, life here is not the end. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?